Amen. Parenting through a pandemic. It's a very stressful situation, which is actually creating a great deal of conflict in many homes. Now, according to a recent survey, 57% of mothers and 32% of fathers who are raising juveniles at this point in time, they're recently reporting that this pandemic is taking a toll on their mental health. One reason why? Well, it's due to the fact that the coronavirus pandemic has presented parents with a new education obligation. And while the transition to the role of teacher has been extremely easy for some, most parents are completely stressed out by this situation, especially as both moms and dads try to maintain the education of their children during these extremely difficult days. At the same time, it should be noted that kids all across America are also struggling with their new education situation. For example, consider the daily journal of an 8-year-old boy whose name is Ben. He, in his journal, candidly confesses, "It is not going good. My mom's getting stressed out. My mom is really getting confused. We took a break so my mom can figure this stuff out. So I'm telling you, it is not going good." Ben, so eloquent at the age of 8, wants you to know that his mom is struggling. And Ben isn't alone. You see, kids all over our country, they're watching their parents struggling to provide them with the help that they need so that they can accomplish their schoolwork. And as a result, well, many kids have been traumatized by the stress that they see their parents struggling with as we're all trying to cope with this coronavirus pandemic. Well, here in our time today, I want to consider the problems that arise in every home as moms and dads attempt to accomplish their parental responsibilities during a pandemic. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that parenting through a pandemic is always easier when wives are committed to cooperation. Secondly, we'll learn that parenting through a pandemic is always easier when husbands are faithful in affection. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that parenting through a pandemic is always easier when children are living in submission. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Here we find Paul. He's presenting parental guidelines for every Christian home. And as you make your way to the third chapter of Colossians, I want to take a moment to address those who are still disappointed after discovering that their marital relationship is drastically different from the fairy tales that we watched when we were children. Maybe you're the beauty and you went out and married the beast, all the while hoping that he was going to eventually turn into the handsome prince. Now you realize, never going to happen. He's never going to be the handsome prince. He's always going to be the hairy beast. He's getting hairier and hairier every year. And it's just not working out. Or maybe you see yourself as the prince, and you're the prince who went along and saved the sleeping beauty with the kiss. But then you discovered that you liked her more when she was asleep. You know, she's woken up now, and it's just nag, nag, nag. And you know, you'd rather her go back to bed. Maybe you had both hoped that the marital problems would get solved by having some kids come along. You know, hey, if we just have some kids, then things will get fixed. And then you fail to realize that, no, the fairy tales lied. The fairy tales lied. And if you find yourself in the middle of a dysfunctional family that is not anything like a fairy tale, please trust me when I tell you, you're not alone in this. According to one family dynamics expert, the research reveals that 96% of all families are dysfunctional to some degree. Now, grasp that number for a moment. 96% of all families are dysfunctional to some degree. And as we factor in our current situation, which includes pressures of a pandemic, coupled with the concerns about the economy, we shouldn't be surprised as we see this added level of stress straining every relationship in the home. With that being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to remember that God's plan for our family, it's better than our plan. It's possible that you've had a plan for your family and you're always stressed and it's always an issue. And I'm here to tell you, God's plan is better than your plan. Therefore, we would all do well to embrace the divine instructions that we find here in the Word of God. With this as the goal, I want to turn our attention now to Colossians chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 18, here Paul declares, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, as we consider the content of these verses, I have no doubt that we're all struggling with these instructions. We're all struggling with what's being said here, because wives, well, wives typically take issue with this call to submit, because, you know, the call alone makes them feel inferior to the husband, and then husbands tend to struggle with the bitterness that they feel because their wives aren't submitting. And then children are struggling to obey their parents because, you know, we all have a desire to do whatever we want. And if you think back to when you were a child, I'm sure we could all remember that day when we thought we knew better than our parents. And so it's hard to obey, say, someone when you think you know more than them. With all of this being the case, is it any wonder that 96% of all families are somewhat dysfunctional? Well, thankfully for us, the Lord has provided us with the perfect plan that would help us to form a functional family. And with this as the goal, I want to take a closer look at our text today. If you would, let's back up, looking here again at Colossians chapter 3. I want to draw your attention to verse 18 once again. Here again, Paul declares, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, I realize that most women cringe when they hear these words, and for good reason. It's possible that some of you watched as your father ruled the roost with patriarchal power. As a result, you watched your mother probably forced to live a life of silent submission. Or it's possible that you're married to a man who takes this verse and throws it in your face at the very moment that you disagree with him. And if so, guys, listen. If you use this verse to browbeat your wife, it's time to stop using the Bible to justify your own insecurities. This Bible verse does not say wives obey your husbands. It says wives submit to your husbands. And in order to understand the difference, it's important to recognize that Paul is not calling wives to obey their husbands with mindless obedience. In order to prove my point, we should notice that the Greek word rendered submit there in verse 18, it's completely different from the Greek word that he used there in verse 20, where he commands kids to obey parents. Listen, if Paul wanted wives to obey their husbands like a child obeys parents, then he would have used the same Greek word, but he didn't. He used a completely different word. When he called wives to submit to their own husbands, he's not saying wives mindlessly obey your husbands. And so with that being the case, we have to ask, what does Paul mean by encouraging wives to submit to their husbands? What's the point that he's making here? Well, with this question in mind, it'll help you to know that the Greek word, which here is rendered submit, it refers to a voluntary attitude of giving in, which is demonstrated by those who are willing to yield in cooperation with others. And so the word submit, it speaks of cooperation. In light of this definition, verse 18 might be better rendered in this way. Wives, cooperate with your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, the wife who wants to help create and maintain a functional family must learn how to cooperate with their husband according to the will of the Lord. And in order to further grasp the connection between cooperation and marital communion, we should consider something that the Apostle Peter wrote in his first epistle. If you would hold your place here in the book of Colossians, and let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. As you make your way to the third chapter of 1 Peter, I want to take a moment to address the wives who are constantly competing with their husband because they want complete control over every decision. It happens all the time. Wives who want complete control over every decision are going to see every disagreement as a point of contention. And if this is true of you, well, you shouldn't be surprised by the constant conflict caused by your competitive approach, because the wife who wants to compete with a husband will oftentimes find that the husband is also ready to compete with the wife. And if it turns into this kind of competition, well, there's no doubt that there's going to be conflict. Ladies, listen, the Lord hasn't called you to compete for control in the house. No, instead, the Lord is calling you to cooperate with your companion. Now, this is not to suggest that your husband is always right. And to the contrary, I have no doubt that you wives are married to a man who has many ideas that are completely incorrect. How do I know this? I know your husband. You know, and I recognize that, hey, we all have ideas that need correction. And so I'm not suggesting that you should cooperate with your husband because he's always right. Listen, many Christian women are married to men who have incorrect ideas. And what's even worse is that sometimes they have a completely unbiblical point of view. Here in this day and age, it's not uncommon to find even Christian men in the church who are holding on to an unbiblical point of view because that's just their opinion. And if this sounds like your situation, if you find yourselves married to a man who has opinions that don't even line up with the Bible, please trust me when I tell you that the wife who will humbly deal with these disagreements will soon discover that Christ-like cooperation is always better than competition. I want to consider how Peter puts it here in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you would look with me here, beginning at verse 1, here Peter declares, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be in the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Now, to sum all of this up simply, Peter's basically saying this: wives, You're going to catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. That's what he's saying. You're going to catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Or in other words, if you're hoping that your husband will have that heart to want to cooperate with you, then you ought to approach every disagreement with a sweet spirit of cooperation. If you approach the disagreement with a sweet spirit of cooperation, then chances are you're going to receive that back from him. In this way, you can win the heart of your husband as he sees the way that you sweetly respect him. But now, don't get me wrong, because I certainly don't mean to suggest that this cooperation ought to include the corruption of sin. Notice with me again here in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll draw your attention back to verse 1, where Peter again declares, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word," notice, "they without a word," not with a bunch of nagging, but "without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe" what? "Your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Now, that word chaste, it's used of that which is free from carnality. The chaste wife is the woman who is living a life that is pure and free from fault. Clearly, Peter wasn't inviting wives to engage in sinful behaviors in order to manipulate their husbands. If you're engaging in a sinful behavior in order to convince him to agree with you, Peter's saying, no, don't do that. That's not the way you win an argument. At the same time, he wasn't encouraging wives to submit to sinful decisions of their spouse either. He's saying, hey, you don't need to give in to any sinful desires in order to just, allow peace to be in the home. No. Instead, Peter is encouraging every wife to maintain their purity as they set out to deal with every marital disagreement. And with this as the goal, you might be wondering, how then does a Christian wife remain free from carnality while simultaneously cooperating with a husband who may be living in disobedience to the word of God? How can a concerned mother maintain her purity while collaborating with a spouse who might be living in sin? Well, with these questions in mind, I'd like you to make your way back with me to the book of Colossians. It's here in Colossians chapter 3 where we find Paul providing wives with very important detail which will help us to grasp the best plan for accomplishing this marital cooperation. If you would notice with me again there at Colossians chapter 3, I want to draw your attention to verse 18. Here again, Paul qualifies the cooperation of the wife by declaring this. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, that word fitting, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of that which is proper, appropriate, and that which is right. Wives are to submit to their own husbands as is appropriate or proper or right in the Lord. Now, some scholars take this to mean that, well, it's always proper for the wife to submit to the husband. And therefore, the wife should just always submit to the husband because this is what's proper. But I don't agree with that interpretation. You see, I believe that Paul here is instructing wives to cooperate with her husband in a way that is appropriate in the Lord. Wives should cooperate with their husbands so long as it's proper and right and appropriate in the eyes of God. Well, how do we know? How do we know if cooperation in this situation is proper or appropriate or right? Well, we have to know what God's word says. We have to know what God's word says. And so rather than leaning on our own understanding to try to figure all of this out, and rather than leaning on our own opinions as we compete for control of the house, the Christian wife instead should seek the word of God to find out what is appropriate in the Lord, what is proper in the Lord. And then, with this wisdom from God, you can understand how you ought to cooperate with a husband, even those who are living in sin. Listen, this also applies to single mothers. And this applies to those who are making daily decisions for their kids. You know, the single mom who every day has to make decisions for their kids, just because there's not a man in the house, you might think that you have the freedom to raise your kids in any way that you see fit. Yeah, there's not a man in your house who might be challenging decisions that you are making, but that doesn't mean the decisions that you're making are right. If you're a single mother, then I encourage you that you also should be yielding in cooperation with Jesus Christ. You ought to be seeking the Lord for the wisdom that you need so that you can make godly decisions that are fitting in the eyes of the Lord. And so once again, I encourage you, single moms, don't lean on your own understanding. Your understanding is extremely limited. Your understanding falls short of God's perfect standard. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge the Lord, and He shall direct your parental path. Sadly, there are many mothers who are always stressed out. And one reason why is due to the fact that they just always lean on their own understanding. They try to figure it all out. And as they attempt to raise their kids, even in the midst of this pandemic, you know, they're just leaning on what they can figure out, and they're leaning upon their own understanding. And as a result, they're just completely stressed out because they're not receiving support from the Lord. Why? Well, because they're not seeking the support of the Lord. Ladies, listen, if the responsibilities of parenting in the midst of this pandemic is completely stressing you out, then I encourage you to remember that the Lord has promised to guide you into His perfect will if you would just trust in Him. And if you're married to a Christian man, well, then I have no doubt that the Lord is calling you to receive help from your husband as well in marital cooperation. If you would simply cooperate with your husband as you begin to make parental decisions, the Lord will work in both of your hearts according to the divine wisdom of the Lord so that He can provide you with the wisdom you need to make all the decisions that are before you. And this brings us to our second point, because listen, parenting through a pandemic is not only easier when wives are committed to cooperation, but parenting through a pandemic is also easier when husbands are faithful in affection. In order to explain what I mean by this, let's continue to make our way through today's text. And as we turn our attention back to Colossians chapter 3, I want to draw your attention to verse 19. Here Paul declares, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them." Now here in this verse, we find Paul commanding husbands to love their wives. And as we consider this command, I'm reminded of the wife who once complained to her husband, and she said, you don't ever tell me that you love me. You don't ever say I love you. Why not? And to that the man said, you know I love you. I told you I loved you on the day of our marriage. On the day of the wedding, I told you I loved you. And if anything ever changes, I'll let you know. You know, but until then, just know that I love you. And if that sounds like the kind of, you know, love that you show to your wife, it's incorrect. This is not faithful affection. Faithful affection is to let your wife know that you love her. To constantly show her that you love her. And some of us today, the husbands who are here, you might be thinking, well, of course I love my wife. But have you ever stopped to ask, am I actually loving my wife in the way that I ought to love her? Is it possible that this pandemic is actually exposing your failure to be the affectionate husband that you've been called to become? Now, before you rush to answer these questions, we should consider the kind of love that Paul was talking about here in this text. Notice with me again at Colossians chapter 3. Again, verse 19, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Now, that word love, it's translated from the Greek word agapeo. And this is a self-sacrificial form of love. Agapeo love is the sort of love where you're ready to sacrifice one thing for something else. And in order to grasp the way that husbands have then been called to love their wives with this agapeo love, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the husbands who were at the church in Ephesus. If you would hold your place right here in the book of Colossians, I want you to turn in your Bibles now to Ephesians and to Ephesians chapter 5. You see, it's here in Ephesians chapter 5 where we find Paul. He's presenting us with a parallel between the love that a husband should have for his wife and the love that the Lord Jesus has for his church. With this in mind, if you would look with me here at the fifth chapter of Ephesians, I want to draw your attention there to verse 25. Here Paul declares, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping every husband to realize that the best example of agape love can be seen in the sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrated on that day when he laid down his life for his bride, the church. And we must not fail to notice that Paul commanded the husband to love their wife, notice, just as. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus is our example, husband. His love for the church is the example of how the husband ought to love the wife. With this as the goal, it's important for us to remember that when Jesus died for the church, he died so that we could have an abundant life. His whole point was to provide his bride, the church, with an abundant life. And in light of the Lord's love for us, I encourage every husband to examine the marital affection that we show to our spouse. Are we ready to die to ourselves so that our wife can have the abundant life? Do you really love your wife just as Christ loved the church? Or I might put it like this, do you willfully lay down your life so that your wife can enjoy the abundant life? Do you place your hobbies above hers? Or do you expect her to give up what she loves so that you can enjoy what you want? Do you place her emotional needs before your physical desires? Do you step up and help her with the kids when you see her stressing out? Or are you just making excuses for why you don't have time to come to her side? Without debate, this pandemic has increased stress levels in every home across America. And especially those whose parents, where parents are forced into this role of educator, stress levels are going through the roof. And it's sad to say that there are many fathers who are shirking their responsibilities by allowing their spouse to shoulder the bulk of this parental burden. Rather than loving their wife with the sacrificial love of the Lord, some husbands, you know, some are still going off to work, some are working there in the house, but either way, you know, at the end of the work day, when the wife is saying, hey, I need you to help me with the kid, I need you to discipline this one, I need you to help me the homework of that one, and the husband says, you know, I just don't have time for this, I'm too stressed out with the things that I need to take care of, I've got a video game meeting that I need to get to real quick. Some husbands are failing to love their wife with sacrificial love, you know, because they aren't ready to sacrifice what they want for what their wife wants. And you know, some husbands are just getting more and more frustrated with all the demands and all the requests of their wife. Some husbands are allowing their frustration with this entire situation to drive a wedge in their marital relationship. And as a result, their frustration is beginning to fill their heart with bitterness. And with this as the focus, I'd like you to turn with me back to Colossians chapter 3. I'd like you to look with me again at Colossians 3 verse 19, where Paul declares, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Now, just to be clear, bitterness is that irritating emotion that leads a person to just, be filled with anger. Bitterness is the harsh resentment that springs up in the hearts of those who are holding on to unforgiveness. For example, when the husband, you know, comes home, or when the husband, you know, hears the wife, you know, and she's just kind of like, "Hey, honey, I need you with it." And he hears the requests and hears the cry for help. And within his heart, he starts thinking, "Oh, here we go again. You know, just the very sound of her voice just makes me so upset." Yeah, that's bitterness. That's bitterness. And it's sad to say that the close quarters created by the orders of sheltering in place, it's causing many men to stress out as they continue to deal with the daily frustrations of all of these parental decisions. And as a result, many men are becoming bitter with their wives. These familial frustrations are becoming bitterness in the hearts of many husbands. And if this sounds like something that you're struggling with, then I encourage you to remember that Christian husbands have been called to love their wife with the self-sacrificing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this as the goal, I want to consider something that the Apostle Peter wrote in his first epistle. If you would hold your place here in the book of Colossians, I'd like you to turn now in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. See, it's here in the third chapter of 1 Peter where we find the Apostle Peter. He's helping every husband to realize that we've been called to love our wives with sacrificial love, which means that we've been called to honor them by patiently understanding their point of view. With this in mind, if you would look with me here at 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to draw your attention there to verse 7. Here Peter declares, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, in order to understand what Peter is saying here, it's important to grasp that the word understanding, which is found there in the beginning of verse 7, it's translated from a Greek word which was oftentimes used in reference to a deeper and more perfect knowledge, which comes from studious observation. Peter is telling husbands that you need to spend time dwelling with your wife with studious observation. Husbands have been called to become students of their wife. Why? So that we can gain a deeper understanding of who they are and how they think. You might see every disagreement as a time to argue and then convince the wife that they're wrong. That's how a lot of husbands approach the disagreements. They see this as the opportunity to argue back and compete for control. But that's not what a disagreement is about. You see, every disagreement is yet one more opportunity to better understand the point of view of the wife. When Brenda and I are in a disagreement, I see this as an opportunity to study her point of view and understand it. And oftentimes I find that, wow, she's got some good ideas, that things that I've never even considered. And so it's good to become a studier of the wife. Peter also encouraged the Christian husband to honor the wife. That word honor, it refers to the act of respectful reverence and devoted deference. In other words, the husband who wants to demonstrate a faithful affection, well, they ought to make sure that they're honoring the spouse by respecting her point of view and across the board, especially when it comes to parenting the kids. We ought to respect her point of view and take into consideration her opinion. The fact is that, we all have a finite point of view. We all have a limited opinion. And when a husband and a wife find themselves at a point of disagreement, it's real easy for the husband to say, well, my point of view is right, your point of view is wrong, and so let me try to strong arm you, and let me try to force you into agreeing with me so that we can have my point of view, not your point of view. And it's sad to say that there are some husbands who take this beyond argumentation and it becomes physical. There are some husbands who physically force submission into their wife. And that's why Peter encourages every man here to restrain his strength in order to honor the wife as the weaker vessel. The fact of the matter is that most husbands are stronger than their wife. It's not true in every relationship. Of course, we know that Renee could take Jeremy, no problem. But in most cases, the husband is stronger than the wife. She is the weaker vessel. But this does not give husbands the right to physically force their wife into agreement. Husband, please hear me when I tell you that we haven't been called to overpower our wife, and we most certainly haven't been called to try to establish dictatorial dominance over her. No, instead, we've been called to demonstrate faithful affection as we love our spouse with the sacrificial love of the Lord. And I don't mean to suggest that we must give up our own point of view so that she can have her way all of the time, because that's not what I mean either. What I do mean to say is that the godly man will see every marital disagreement as an incredible opportunity to begin to develop a marital point of view which takes into consideration the ideas of both the husband and the wife. When the husband will take the time to understand and honor their wife, he begins to broaden his perspective on every situation. And listen, when the wife also curbs her desire for control by cooperating with her husband, she also broadens her perspective on every situation. And this is how we take the opinions of both, husband and wife, and we begin to form a marital point of view, which is the best of both ideas. As both husband and wife work together in cooperation to develop a marital point of view, the family that has kids, those who are parenting in the midst of this pandemic, will begin to tackle every tough trial together with a wisdom that's beyond the individual opinion of either. And in this way, the couple will begin to work together to form a spiritual and synergistic point of view, which creates an atmosphere in the home which will provide every child the very best opportunity for becoming an obedient believer themselves. Now, this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, parenting through a pandemic is not only easier when wives are committed to cooperation and when husbands are faithful in affection, but parenting through a pandemic is also easier when children are living in submission. Amen, parents? With this as the focus, I'd like you to make your way with me back to Colossians chapter 3. Here we find Paul. He's presenting the responsibility that every child has in the home. And if you would look with me there, we'll pick up our study at verse 20. Here Paul declares, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul commanding children to obey their parents. And just to be clear, it'll help you to know, the word obey, it carries with it the idea of complete compliance, not partial compliance. Complete compliance. Obedience, well, this is the word that we use to describe those who set out to submit entirely to the authority of another. And in this context, Paul was clearly commanding kids to comply and submit to the instructions of their parents. And listen, we shouldn't be surprised by this command, because I'll remind you that, this is actually one of the Ten Commandments. This is one of the commandments that the Lord gave to Moses while he was there on Mount Sinai. And so we know that this is very important to the Lord. As a matter of fact, Paul was actually presenting the fifth commandment. And we find the fifth commandment in several places in the Bible. One of those places is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses declares, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Children, listen. The Lord is commanding you to honor your parents. In other words, the juveniles who are still living under the care of their parents are expected to obey the instructions of the parents. And as we consider what Paul was saying, it's important for us to understand that the child who fails to obey their parent is also failing to please the Lord. Why? Well, those who disobey their parents are actually sinning against God. Kids who disobey mom and dad are sinning against God. Conversely, the Lord has also promised to bless the children who choose to obey their parents. And in order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians who were in Ephesus. If you would hold your place here in the book of Colossians, I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you make your way to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, I want to take a moment to point out that I wasn't the most obedient kid when I was young. Yeah, you may have already guessed that. But I'll be the first to confess, I struggled to obey my parents. And just to be blatantly honest, I was a bad kid. I really was. With that being the case, I have to also confess I was always stressed out. I was always stressed out because I was always waiting for the punishment that I knew I deserved. I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Ephesians chapter 6. If you would look with me here at beginning of verse 1, here Paul declares, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." In other words, think about it like this. The child or the juvenile who will honor their parents with obedience will also be blessed with a life that is less stressful than those who disobey. The child who will do what is right in obeying their parents will experience less stress. And in this they are blessed. I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered verse 3. Here's how they put it. "If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth." Simply put, the child who will obey their parents, the child who will do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, doesn't spend time stressing out about punishments, and the reason why is because they're not doing anything deserving of punishment. Now, again, as I think back to my childhood, I remember all those stressful times when I waited for the punishment that I knew I deserved. There were times when I got grounded. I wasn't able to go do what I wanted to do. And many times I had to go wait in my room for my father to get home. And that's when the real punishment began. So just sitting there all day waiting for dad to get home was stressful enough, knowing that as soon as he got there, it was going to ramp up real fast. There were times when I would disobey at school, and this oftentimes resulted in detention. And then, the minute I got detention, well, there's information that goes home, and now I've got to go home and deal with an angry dad over that. There were times when I ended up getting arrested for criminal activities, and I remember the first time I went to juvenile detention. Oh, so stressful as I waited for my dad to come pick me up, just knowing that the juvenile detention center was much better than going home to an angry father. And as I added up all the stressful situations that I experienced simply because I was just doing the wrong thing, I can't help but to wonder, what would my life have been like if I simply would have obeyed my parents? How much less stress, that probably took years off of my life, how much less stressful would my life have been if I simply would have just obeyed them? Please take it from a former troublemaker. Those who obey their parents are blessed with less stress. If you obey your parents, you avoid the stressful situations that impact the lives of those who are disobedient. The child who obeys their parent will be blessed because they aren't doing anything deserving of punishment. And the teenager who obeys their parent doesn't need to be, worried about juvenile detention because they're not doing anything that's going to get them arrested. And the teenager who obeys their parents doesn't need to worry about unplanned pregnancies and STDs and these things that a lot of teenagers are worried about. This won't be a stress in your life if you simply obey mom and dad. Honor your father, honor your mother, and things will go well for you, and you will enjoy your life while you're here on earth. At the same time, it's also important for parents to realize that kids need to be raised with lots of grace. Kids need to be raised with lots of grace. And as I think back to my own childhood again, I remember my father was extremely strict and extremely stern and quick with the belt. rather than raising me in a gracious way. My father was quick to correct, and as a result, there were times when I was being punished and for reasons I didn't quite understand. There were expectations of me that were never made clear to me, and now I'm being punished for something that no one ever really explained to me, and that was extremely confusing for me. It's one reason why I started acting out in the first place. I started acting out more and more because in my mind, my thought is that, hey, if I'm going to get punished tomorrow for something that I don't even know what I'm doing, then I might as well just go ahead and live life to the fullest, knowing that tomorrow I'm getting punished anyway, so I might as well have fun today, right? And yeah, that whole mentality started because I'm getting punished in a way that didn't make sense to me. Finally just decided that I might as well be the bad kid that my parents think I am. Well, knowing that this could be an issue in every single family, Paul decides to address this here in Ephesians chapter 6. If you would look with me again at Ephesians 6 verse 4, here again Paul declares, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." As we consider this command, we must understand that Paul here is not suggesting that fathers alone should avoid provoking their kids to wrath. He's not saying, okay, dads, don't provoke your kids to wrath, but moms, go for it. Go for it, provoke away, no problem. No, that's not what he's saying. I believe that Paul is addressing fathers here because the position of disciplinary typically fell to the father in this culture. And so he's addressing the disciplinary of the house, the father. And he's saying, hey, look, in your disciplining of the kids, don't provoke your kids to wrath. And so now in this day and age, knowing that there's single moms, there's single dads, there's different situations. Listen, the fact is that both father and mother should avoid provoking their kids to wrath. Now, it's important to understand that this word provoke, it comes from a Greek word that means to rouse to wrath or to aggravate a person until they're filled with anger. And so dads, moms, Paul is basically telling you here that the path of provocation will not produce the obedient and honorable child that you hope they become. If you're struggling to parent during this time of pandemic, and the struggle is partially because your kids are always mad at you, they're always angry with you. If that's the case, then you might take a moment to examine your approach to discipline by asking, have I been provoking my kids to wrath? If you want to raise your kids to become obedient, then constantly rousing them to wrath through the discipline that you offer them, it might not produce the desired reaction. This was precisely the point that Paul was making back in Colossians 3, where he declared, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." There are many discouraged kids, and they ended up discouraged simply because they were punished in a way that was very ungracious. Parents, listen, if you've been ungracious in the way that you punish your kids, then you're simultaneously provoking them to grow angrier and angrier with you. And then the more often this occurs, the more bitter they become until they're completely discouraged. And as a result, they just start looking for every opportunity to disobey. If this describes the situation that's happening in your home, then I encourage you, embrace Paul's parental plan here. Let's take another look at it here in Ephesians chapter 6. I would draw your attention back to verse 4 where Paul declares, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now that word training there, it refers to the training and the education of children. And while this certainly includes reading and writing and arithmetic, this also refers to the spiritual education of the child as well. And so, you know, as we consider the time period in which we find ourselves in, you know, most kids are sent to school. There's private schools and there's public schools, and some kids are homeschooled. But the fact is that this pandemic has forced many parents to now become educators where somebody else was doing the educating before. And this is causing great levels of stress in the home. But please understand that the Bible's always called the parent to be the educator. That's not to suggest that they shouldn't go off to a school and be educated by professors and these sorts of things, but the father and the mother have always been called to educate their kids. It's the responsibility of the parent who wants to raise obedient children to take the time to assist in the education at least. And this is most certainly true when it comes to their spiritual education. I encourage every parent to rejoice in this opportunity that we have during this time of pandemic. I don't think we should rejoice in the pandemic, but listen, this is providing every parent more time to educate their kids. And biblically speaking, it is a good thing. In this we can rejoice. Not only that, but Paul also encouraged every parent to admonish their kids. And just to be clear, that word admonition is translated from a Greek word which speaks of compassionate correction. Not ungracious punishment, but compassionate correction. Without debate, kids are oftentimes in need of compassionate correction. And the reason why is because, you know, kids are constantly pressing the boundaries of what's acceptable and what's not. Therefore, they need correction, but they need compassionate correction that comes from a caring parent. And seeing how kids oftentimes fail to fully understand what are the proper boundaries, it's important for parents to set aside their anger so that they can take the time to explain every expectation before punishing. If you're punishing out of anger, it's already wrong. If in the moment of anger you're punishing, it's not right. Take some time to just cool down. Take some time to just chill out and pray for a proper spirit so that you can be that parent that is offering compassionate correction. And if there is direct disobedience on the part of your child, listen, the loving parent should respond with that compassionate correction with the goal of helping them to become godly kids who are living in submission to the Lord. In this way, you can help them to become obedient believers. Now, as we begin to wrap up this message, it's my hope that this message will bring peace to every home during the midst of this pandemic. And with this as the goal, please understand that in order to bring peace into the home, it's important for each person to recognize that we all fall short of God's perfect standard. When we have conflict with one another, it's because we're looking at the other person and seeing what's wrong with them, and then that gets us frustrated because this is always wrong with them and it's always an issue with them. And we've just got this huge plank in our eye as we're examining the speck in the other person's. Be careful with that. We would do well to be humble and recognize that we all fall short of God's perfect standard. Therefore, parents, listen, before you respond to your kids because you're frustrated with the way they act, I just encourage you to slow down for a moment and remember that they are the way they are because you are the way you are. They're your kids, and fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. If you're frustrated with the way they are, then take a moment to just stop and examine yourself because chances are they're just kind of following in your footsteps. At the same time, listen, husbands and wives, we need to be humble as well. We need to be humble and recognize that it's not your job to take this study and go home and say, well, here's all the things you're doing wrong. Incorrect, not going to help. It's not your job to fix your spouse. The best thing that you can do is take this study and examine your own life and say, Lord, where I fall short, help me. Help me to become the perfect spouse. You don't have the ground to stand on to condemn your spouse for their imperfections until you're free from imperfections. When you finally arrive and become the perfect spouse, then you can tell your spouse how you did it. Until then, examine your own life. Clean up your own backyard. Take care of your own shortcomings. Become the perfect spouse. And as you do, the Lord will help you to have a happy, healthy home. As we seek the Lord's help to become the spouse that He wants us to become, He will help us to have a functional family. And so with this as the goal, I encourage you to remember, first of all, parenting through a pandemic is always easier when wives are committed to cooperation. Parenting through a pandemic is also easier when husbands are faithful in affection. And finally, parenting through a pandemic is always easier when children are living in submission. And so let's teach them how to do this by submitting our lives to the Lord. And with all of this being the case, I encourage every parent, let's seek the wisdom of the Lord And as we seek the wisdom of the Lord and submit ourselves to Him, He will help every family to flourish in faith as He helps us to become functional families, even in the midst of a pandemic. Let's pray.